You know, there's so many testimonies to share, but over 100 salvations. It's amazing what God will do with our yes. You saw in there, one of the things I want to share, I just feel like the Lord just putting something on my heart, and it'll lead into everything, but I've got to be obedient. Did you hear in the video where it said we put up 13 tabernacles? Tabernacles is the Old Testament word for churches, right? And so what I want you to know about the church in Africa and the way we plant over there is, you know, here in America, we say, if you build it, they'll come. In Africa, if they come, we'll build it. And so those 13 tabernacles represents 13 bodies of believers that we're already meeting under trees, on people's front porches, in their little sitting areas. These are bodies of believers, sometimes as low as like 15 to 20. Sometimes our group, when we planted the church we pastored, was at 80 under the tree before the building went up. But, and I'm going to share more about that at the end. But what you have to realize is it's not the building that makes us the church, right? It's the body of believers. And when we were praising and worshiping, I started thinking, I'm not the church. You individually are not the church. But in this room collectively, we are the church. And sometimes we have to remember, I think especially, I'm just going to knock on America a little bit, but I love America. I got my colors. But it is easier for our faith to become about us and my individual walk with the Lord here than in other cultures. And the reality is kingdom culture says we are one body with many members. It is our collective worship that brings glory to him. It's when we in unity worship that Jesus looks down and sees his spotless bride. So these moments, like you said, it's all worship. These moments when we gather are not small. They are not moments just to encourage you in your faith so you can go walk it out the rest of the week. These are the moments where we reflect the bride, where we are the bride of Christ. And this is what the enemy comes against the most. This is what we deal with in Africa, is the church right now in West Africa, we're not getting a ton of outside persecution. You might think that's crazy. Individuals are getting persecuted. But the church, there's a lot of that tribal hierarchy in Africa. And what's happened is over and over, the church kind of implodes on itself. The internal struggle. And the reality is the enemy wants to tear us apart within. We have got to be unified here. This is our most powerful testimony. This is where the world sees the church. The church is the bride of Christ. We've got to get this right. This is our testimony. So I don't know why the Lord, I mean, I know why, because God is good and he wants to speak a word. So be encouraged. You are here, you are gathering, so you are already on the winning team. But let this place and this body be a shining beacon of unity so that the world looks at Rockside Church and sees the spotless bride of Christ. Amen? Once we get that testimony right, the rest just flows. So I'm going to, that was mini preaching. Now I'm going to preach. But I want to talk to you today about counting the cost. This has been a word that God has put on our heart about counting the cost of being missionaries. And so you guys can all guess real quick. What job do you think I might have had before I went into missions? I hear people whispering, teacher. So you can take the teacher out of the classroom, but you know. So I'm still a teacher. So we're going to have some audience participation. And so I want you guys to think about this. As missionaries, we packed up our family. Abigail and Matthew were itty bitty. Abigail was 5 when we first went to the continent. Matthew was 8. You know, and then we spent some time in America. Then we went back. So they've just spent their life back and forth. But thinking about us, you know, just a young family from Youngstown, Ohio. That's like you said, high school sweethearts. A family going to the missions field. What are some of the costs? What are you think some of the things we had to give up when we said yes to the call? So I want you guys to shout it out. Grandparents, you know, it's not just us that have to pay a price. That's one of the biggest ones. And Matthew and Abigail are Joe's side of the family, only grandkids. So that was rough. What are some other costs? Comfort, for sure. What else? Convenience. There's no drive-through foods. Matthew really struggled last term leaving Taco Bell. He had a moment, and then he laid it down for Jesus. Here's where I lay that. That Taco Bell was his thing. What else? There's more. Keep going. Stability, for sure. Internet stability, for sure. Culture shock, for real. like, you will greet somebody and offend them. I'm like, what did I do? I went to shake a man's hand. He was so offended. He was a Muslim man. I was like, oh, that's right. They don't shake hands with women. Think about Walmart. Anybody like Walmart, Target? Hello? One-stop shopping, right? I mean, there's so many things. Our careers. You know, I was moving up in teaching. My husband was a nurse's aide. They wanted to pay for him to go to college. And the Lord's like, uh-uh, that's not what I called you to. And so there is a lot of cost, and we could keep going, but there is a cost to saying yes. Not just to being a missionary, anything God calls y'all to do. Right now, you all said yes to being here this morning. That cost you what? You had to get up, get dressed. As a woman, I had to put on makeup. You know, it's a whole thing. But there is a cost to every yes we give to the Lord. But what I actually want to talk about is not the cost of saying yes, but the cost of saying no. Because there's two sides to every coin. And if we say yes, we count those costs. But often when God challenges us to do something, we don't make that other list. Okay, but if I say no, what will be the cost? And so let's look at the Great Commission. We all know this verse. It is, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have taught you, and I am with you always, even to the end of age. This is not the missionary commission. This is our collective commission in this room. We are all to go and make disciples. My family is called to make disciples in Guinea. Where are you called? Rockside, Independence, well, this is Rockside Road, Independence, all the boroughs around, I don't know them all, your workplaces, your school, maybe even your family is the place where the Lord is like, I need you to make disciples there, okay? But we're all called to make disciples, first to be disciples who make disciples, because we can't lead anybody nowhere, you know, if we're not there already, right? So this is our calling. And what if we would have said no to going to Africa? What if we wouldn't have went? Hi, I just saw your daughter. I'm sorry. I don't want you to ask me, though, what if I said no? I want to look at somebody in the Bible who said no to God, okay? And so Jonah is a great example. My husband likes to say we know him for all the wrong reasons, right? So let's just look through a few verses of Jonah, okay? Let's go to Jonah chapter 1. Oh, it's right there. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of God. Let's wait here 1 second. Jonah said no. He's a prophet. He's called. He's got the anointing of the Lord on him. But he said no. He went the exact opposite direction. For whatever prejudices, whatever concerns, whatever fears he had, he counted the cost of the yes, and he chose the no. So let's start looking at what his no cost him. Because there's two big ones right here in this first couple verses. One I always like to notice, if you go back real quick, it says he paid the fare. I'm like, he literally reached in his pocket and paid money to disobey God. Like, it cost him in the natural. But even more importantly, look at the last few words. He said, away from the presence of God. Spiritually, it cost him far more than even just that money in his pocket. Okay, let's keep going now. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. It's threatening his physical safety. Not just his own safety, but every person on that ship is now in harm's way because of Jonah's no. Let's look at the next verse. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. In this moment, he lost his reputation. Everyone on that ship knew it was his fault. They might not have known why, but you understand the shame, the embarrassment, the reality of having to stand naked before all these people, you know, so to speak, with your failure on display, and everybody knows it's your fault. These costs are adding up. Let's continue. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. In that moment, you understand, when Jonah was thrown overboard, his reality is being thrown in the sea meant death. He was facing his mortality. This was the end for him. Outside of a miracle, which we know comes, it was costing him his life as far as he knew at that point, because he wanted to disobey and run away from God. We do know in his story that a miracle came. We do know that God sent a whale, a fish, swallowed him up, right? In the natural, so this is where the school teacher comes out again. In science class, we would explain there's a whole process called digestion. In no way, shape, or form, when Christians read this book, are we like, oh, that's normal. Like, this is a miracle. This is on the scale of the fishes, the loaves, Jesus walking on water, Jesus dying and 3 days rising again. This is a miraculous intervention of God that Jonah wasn't digested, but rather he was protected. And in the belly of that fish, he spent 3 days and three nights. If we were to go to chapter 2, but I'm going to kind of skip over it, all of chapter 2 is Jonah praying. All of chapter 2 is Jonah crying out to God, because the reality of what he had done had hit him. Jonah got to come to a place where he finally counted the cost, not of the yes, but he finally realized and counted the cost of his no. Is there another verse there? Thank you. Now, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, three nights. So we talked about that part. I want to talk about a time very recently for Joe and I where we kind of had that opportunity to say yes or no. Joe, if he was here, he would share the story because he's kind of the primary. But it was, we were serving, you saw in the video, in Gambia, planting the church. The church was growing. That little girl you saw sitting on her mama's lap was being healed. We actually have three other ladies who were bound to chairs who walked. I mean, there's so many testimonies to share. To say that we were loving life is an understatement, even with the spiritual warfare. You know, in our weakness, he was strong. So we went, in the middle of all that, to South Africa. It was January of 23, so a little over 2 years ago, and there was an all-Africa conference. And every AGWM missionary from Africa met down there. It was the first conference they had since before COVID, so we were all very excited to be together. And our leadership, our continental leadership, came to one of the meetings. We're all sitting there and presented three open doors. Three countries who have not had missionaries, who have been closed, how there's been no way in, who now all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is opening doors. Guinea was one of those three countries. The footage you saw of Guinea in my video was the footage Joe and I watched of those people. And I know it just looks like crowds of African people roaming around, but for us it was like, oh, like it just, something stopped us in our tracks. At the end of their presentations, there was an altar time. And it's like, this happens here in America. You know, we have those altar calls. Who's called to go? Literally, we're all missionaries in Africa sitting in the room, and our leadership goes up. Who's called to go to one of these three countries? And it was like, we know you're serving. We know you're doing what God's called you to do, but these are open doors. We need people to go. And it was just crazy to us to be sitting there facing a moment where like, Lord, you're calling us to go again, you know? So I slipped out and I went and got some water. I was starting to get a headache. I was like, this is a great time to go get some Tylenol. And I was just like running from the Lord a little bit. But it was right before the altar call happened. I had slipped out. The altar call started. They gave the opportunity for people to come forward. And my husband was there and he's rocking, you know? I did slip back in the back and I saw him rocking. I was like, oh Lord, do not let that man move. And you know, Pastor Michelle knows me well. Of course, Joe did. And he went to the front and he will share right before he went to the front though. The Holy Spirit's pulling him. He's drawn on him. I'm not there. It's just him and the Lord. He can't look at me and be like, what do you think, Cindy? The Lord planned it strategically. He knew. And as he was resisting going forward, he'll tell you, in his shoes, his feet physically got hot. He was instantly convicted, I am in disobedience, and walked straight to that altar. His heart broke for the nation of Guinea. I stood at the back and was like, all right, Lord, what's going on? And I was like, I can't go to the altar. I wasn't here for the call. Like, I was just me. I'm just a little bit, the Lord just loves me anyway. But I was like, but I could pray from my, you know, I could pray from where I was standing. And the Holy Spirit was so clear. The Holy Spirit said, you follow him as he follows me. So we left that conference. We asked our leaders to pray with us. Like, first, Lord needs to confirm this, right? And I thought, let's just have some audacious prayer requests. Like, I don't know why. It's just again, you're starting to get my personality. And so I told our team leaders, I was like, I want God to make it ridiculously obvious. And the way I want him to do it is I want him to tell our children. Matthew is 16, 17 at that point. Yeah, 17. So Abigail's 13 going on 14 at that point. Teenagers are the hardest to transition. They had just got settled. And I was like, Lord, they need to hear it from you, not from me. Because Matthew really struggled for the first 3 months when we got to Gambia. And I'll tell you right now, a mother is only as happy as her saddest child. I had another missionary tell me that. And I'm like, that is the truth. It was hard for those first 3 months for me. But I was like, Lord, you're going to have to talk to them so that they'll be excited about it, right? So we went home and we committed to pray and fast. As we were praying and fasting for that month, my kids started hearing about the three countries that were open because our team was praying for all the different countries. Joe and I are not saying anything about Guinea. We're just praying in general. We were at a team meeting praying, and the Holy Spirit spoke to Abigail. And he said to her, you need to take your French seriously because you're going to be using it. She was taking it in high school as her language credits. We were in an English, predominant English-speaking country. She came and told us that. And I said, Abigail, do you know what language they speak in Guinea? And she's like, French. She's like, we're going to Guinea. I'm like, shh, don't tell Matthew. It wasn't long after that Matthew was having a bit of senioritis. Okay, it was like the end of January. Y'all know what senioritis is? He had gotten a little bit behind in school, feeling a little lazy, trying to coast. So Dad and I got on him and said, you need to get your head in the game. You need to get focused. And Joe just said to him, I think you need to go in your room, get out your journal, pray, do some journaling, just spend some time with the Lord. It's like an hour and a half later, he comes out and he was crying. Like the ugly cry, like snot. He hates when I tell this story, Matthew does. And I was like, dude, it is not that serious. No one threatened to kill you. Like, we just need you to get caught up on your homework. But he said he pulled out his journal, like Dad said, and the Holy Spirit prompted him to read it, not to write in it. And he had had this journal for about 5 years now. He's not an everyday journal. Like here, maybe a couple months later, just really when the Lord speaks something to him. And he said as he started reading it, it was like it was one long letter. It was all connected, and God was saying, go when I say go, do what I say to do, trust me, don't delay, be quick to do what I ask you to do. And he looked at us, and he goes, we're moving, aren't we? And I said, yes, and he goes, we're going to Guinea. There's three initiatives we're praying with, but even the Lord dropped it in their heart, which one of those open doors was for our family. And so we're excited to go to Guinea. We're so prayerful about it. There's never been an Assemblies of God U.S. missionary in the nation of Guinea. There have been other missions around the world that have come and gone. None has survived. None has stayed. We actually had Swedish missionaries that were just there, and they left and went home. But it's okay. Seeds are being planted, and God is opening doors. The Holy Spirit is moving, and the time of harvest is coming. And so the fact that we get to go now, I'm excited. We actually have two other families from AGWM at that same conference that throughout the coming months had the same confirmation. So there's going to be three of us going together as a team to start working with the nation of Guinea, planning, doing everything we did. Isn't God so good? Everything we did in Gambia, an English-speaking country, is what they need in Guinea now, a French-speaking country. So, je parle français un peu. Let's just continue a little bit. Let's go back to Jonah real quick, and then we'll wrap it up here shortly. But I love this part of Jonah, okay? This jumps past his prayer in chapter 2 to chapter 3. And this is the encouragement for us. You know, Joe and I almost missed it. We could have been comfortable. We could have been happy in Gambia. We could have not went forward. I could have been standing next to him and grabbed his arm. You know, anything could have gotten in the way. But praise the Lord that we gave the Lord our yes again. Let's look at Jonah. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Call out against it the message I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Don't you love that we serve a God of second chances? That the word of the Lord came to him a second time. And notice what the Lord said. His message was the exact same. Nothing changed. Arise, go to Nineveh, call out against it. The Lord is willing to come and continue to invite and re-invite as many times as it takes. He wants your yes. He understands that our flesh struggles with the cost of the yes. But I want to challenge us today. If we would start making lists of the no's, I think our yeses would be a lot easier. Do you know that a lot of theologians say that you know, Jonah did this. He went to Nineveh. He cried out against. The king repented. All of the people had a change of heart, right? Many theologians say this was probably the largest revival in the Old Testament. Because he finally said yes. Think about if he would have never went. What would it cost the kingdom? If we say no, when we count these costs, if we say no, what does it cost the kingdom? It always far outweighs what it costs us in the natural. I'm not saying it doesn't cost us something in the natural. It certainly does. And like grandma not having the grandbabies close is a big cost. I'm not trying to diminish that. But the kingdom cost is so far more valuable. It just outweighs it all. I'm sorry. I want to share a testimony about Kausu. This is a man in Gambia. Jim, who's running the thing. I was talking about Kausu and I was talking about the slides. He goes, Kausu, is that a person? Is that a city? And I was like, oh, my Africa is showing because it's a person. I knew that because that's a common name there. But Kausu is a man. I'll show you a picture of him. This is Kausu's land. This is his property. Kausu is the one over here in the blue. Kausu was a Balanta believer. If you go to joshuaproject.com, it lists all the unreached people groups around the world. The Balanta people group is one of the unreached people groups. You have to have, I believe it's 2% Christians before they will say that it's marginally reached, that there's a witness. But to be an unreached people group means there is not an adequate witness of the gospel. Kausu was the only believer in his village. Kausu had been praying. We didn't know this, but when we met him, we were introduced by the man sitting in the middle. That's Dominique. He's everybody's grandpa. He's got the hat on. He was the one that drove us down. This village is over an hour from our house in the city. Dominique drove us down there and said, let's go down and pray for the city of Kartong. And he introduced us to Kausu. We come to find out Kausu had been praying. He's a young man. He's only in his 30s. But he had been praying for 10 years for a church in his community. So we went down there and we said, we'll come. We'll start meeting with you. We started meeting with him and his family doing Bible study every Thursday. Little by little, it grew. You can see it's so many children at first. Over time, the adults started coming. And this small little group of people became a church, a body of believers. And so over time, we had had so many people. We were running 70, 80 people. We needed a building. And so there's actually a team from America that came and helped us put up the first tabernacle. This is right behind where that picture was, right across. There's two dirt roads that intersect, and that's the major intersection in the village. All foot traffic goes past. This church is on the corner. You can see there's a water well with a solar panel for the pump. This church became a light to this community. This church, what this building did is it showed the community that this is a church, an actual church, not just people gathering under a tree. This is a church. And it's here and it's part of our community. Kausu, this was a team from Youngstown, Ohio. Pastor Patrick brought the team to put this up. Kausu, we didn't know this when we started the project, but Kausu was a mason. Kausu had one brick mold. If you look at the next picture, Kausu made every one of those bricks in that picture. He literally built his church. It's like Nehemiah and the walls, right? He took young men in the community and started teaching them how to do it. Not 1 cent was spent. We helped buy the cement and the sand, but they did all of it. And at one point we talked to Kausu. I'm like, we just don't have any money. Like, we can buy cement or we can pay the boys. And he's like, no, this is God's work. He's like, you don't pay me for God's work. And so the church is there. You can look at the next slide. There's a picture of our family with the church full. This is close to right before we transitioned out of, you know, Gambia. But here we are with the people proclaiming God's goodness. You know, at the end of every service, we always had 3 altar calls. The first was always for salvation. The second, Joe always had people come up for healing. And the third was corporate prayer for our community. And Joe would always pray that this church would be a lighthouse to the community, that they would be a light and shine Jesus to their community. The last picture I want to show you is a couple that's near and dear to our heart. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I'm jumping ahead. This is the first 4 Balanta believers to be water baptized in the nation. There, that's Kausu being baptized. Is God not good? All because we were willing to go down. It was an hour. It was a long drive. It would end up being about 4 to 6 hours of our evening to get down there. We would walk the village. There was a price to it. But look what God did. Oh, my phone. It's giving me a warning. But I want you to look at the next picture. This is Alberta and Vital, and they're two boys. This is a couple that was in the Bible school that we were teaching. In addition to doing all the church planting and the projects, you know, we taught in the Bible school. You know, you just do a little bit. Pastor Michelle, you know, you do a little bit of everything every day. They, the Lord put on their heart to pastor the church. They started coming down with us when we did the outreaches. We knew God wanted them to be the next pastors of this church. Our African friends would joke and say that they were the African Joe and Cindy, which means they're the 2.0 version, like they're the better version. But it's funny because so much of them is like us. And their kids, like Matthew and Abby, our families were just bonded. Well, don't you know the Lord put it on their heart to pastor church? They took the church when we left. Alberta and Vita are co-pastoring the church, and Alberta is the first woman in the nation to ever hold credentials. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing what God will do. And I want to just give the last testimony, is that church has grown to 140 to 150 since we've left. That's what it's about. It's not about us. It's not about us making a name for ourselves. It's about us coming along our African brothers and sisters, lifting them up, encouraging us. It's about our yes, helping them have their yes, having all the kingdom yeses come together, and us see that the church, the body, is being established. And so I'm just going to leave you. I'm going to turn back over to Pastor here, but I really want to challenge you. Count the cost. What is the Lord asking you to do right here in Independence, right here in your hometown or around the world? And would you count the cost? And would you say yes? Amen. Thank you.
So good. Thank you, Cindy. It's just always so good when we have our missionaries come in, right? Here's the cool thing. I want to say this to you all. And we've been friends, and we had them come a while ago and speak to our youth. And we are at a point now, Rockside, we're actually going to pick them up and add them to our partnership. And so I'm excited to say, and you can let Joe know, we're officially bringing them on to our partnership because of the friendship. I love the work. Unreached people groups. I mean, there are places that still have never heard of the love of Jesus. We have people that are still being called to go to those places, and there are people that are still saying yes. And so we want to pray for you and you guys for the work that's going on there. But Rockside, thank you again for being missional. Thank you again for your prayers. We have an updated mission sheet in the back. Take those, pray for our missionaries, all right? Pray for their families, pray for the resources, pray for teams to come and serve with them. Pray for the spiritual warfare that goes on all the time because, again, the enemy doesn't want the love of Jesus to go places where it's never been, right? So there's a lot of opposition, but that's why we're partnered together, right? We collaborate. We talked about last week, collaboration, right? You may not be called to go to Guinea, although maybe you might be. God is still calling people to ministry and to missions still.